Heavenly Father, we love You this morning. We thank You so much that You love us. And we thank You, Lord, that You have given us the health to be able to be in Your house to worship You today. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to put aside all the thoughts of the world, all the problems that we face day by day. Help us just to set them aside for just a little while today and worship You. I pray, dear Lord, that this Sunday school lesson would be profitable in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're in Exodus today again, Exodus chapter 19, as we are slowly making our way through this book. I promised you in the beginning it was going to be a slow study. I kept that promise, haven't I? We've made it 19 chapters here in the space of quite a few months. As we come today to a chapter that many of us probably have read numbers of times, but we sort of fly over the words and fly over what is being said. And as I studied this, I was like, Lord, I'm on chapter 19. There's not a whole lot here. There's just a glance of some of the things that have gone on. My, did He open my eyes this week to see that there are probably at least 3 weeks that we're going to spend in this one chapter, because you can't rush through what God is trying to teach us here. So as we come to this chapter 19, notice with me just the first two verses. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. You know, they were residing in Egypt for 430 years. The last year that they were in Egypt was the plagues of Egypt were upon the land, and the judgment of God was upon the land and upon Pharaoh and upon the gods of Egypt. 430 years they had resided in Egypt. Some of those years were good years, but the majority of them were not. And as they have now been on the road, after they have left Egypt, I say road, they've been in the wilderness following God's road for 3 months. And they come to the Mount of God. Back in Exodus chapter 3, God had promised Moses, I will bring you back to this mount and you will worship Me here. God has kept His promise. So in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. Today we are camped before the Mount of God. Today, if you would look at us today, you have made it to church, or you're watching on Ustream, or you're listening by way of radio in the future as this is played out. Today, as you are here worshiping God, you are camped before God, expecting to hear from God, expecting a word from God. At least I pray that's why you're here today, is to hear from God, not to be seen by man. Israel here has been on the journey for 3 months in the wilderness, and you think of all that has transpired in the chapters 6, 7 through chapter 19, and all that has transpired through the nation of Israel as they have been in this wilderness journey for 3 months. They have really been tested of God, and they have failed test after test after test. And they come to this point, and they see the Mount of God that Moses had told them about. God had promised us we will go to the Mount of God, to Mount Sinai, and there we're going to worship Him. Remember back in Egypt, Moses had repeatedly talked to Pharaoh saying, let God's people go. He's giving Pharaoh the word of God. He's saying, let My people go, that they may go into the wilderness and worship Me. As they had remained in Egypt and the judgment of God had been upon Pharaoh and upon the land and upon the gods of Egypt, they came through victorious and they crossed through the Red Sea victorious, and Pharaoh's armies left behind, and they moved forward for God and following God, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. God has faithfully brought them through all those trials. Even though they failed, God brought them through the trials. And now they're at the Mount of God. God is building this nation of Israel. prior to their exodus from Egypt, they were not a nation. They were just a whole bunch of family groups. You know, we look back many, many times before, and we looked at who was in Egypt, who went into Egypt. It was roughly 70 people went into Egypt at the famine that was in the land, and how they had multiplied in that time period, and now they're at least 2 million strong, but they really weren't a nation at that point until God brought them out, and He's developing them into a people, into a nation. And this is the next step along the way to teach and to groom them into the nation of God that will be separated for Him and to be holy for Him. They are to remain here at Mount Sinai for approximately 11 to 12 months. And God is going to use this time to continue to develop them as a nation and instruct them on the centeredness of holiness and the worship of God. That's what God's going to use this time for, here as they are encamped at the Mount of God for approximately 11 to 12 months as they're camped here. God is going to center the teaching on how to be holy and how to worship Him. Think what they have been from, where they've come. They don't know how to worship God. They don't know what holiness is. They're seeing Moses' example. They're seeing Aaron's example. But they're really not understanding, how am I going to be holy? How am I supposed to worship God? God's getting ready to teach them at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they are to receive two things primarily. They receive the law, and they receive the instructions on the tabernacle. Firstly, they're to receive the law, which is the ordinances, the laws which they are to be subject to, so that God can instruct them on how to be a holy people, but also to teach them that they can't keep the law. And then they are going to give the instructions, the pattern, if you will, the plans on how to design or how to create a like pattern that God had given Moses here on earth of the tabernacle that's in heaven. And this tabernacle is going to teach God's people, the nation of Israel, the proper method how to approach God and how to worship God. Prior to this, all they knew was how the Egyptians worshiped their idols, how the Egyptians worshiped the false deities, how the Egyptians would labor to try to please their gods. The debauchery lifestyle of Egypt was all they had seen in holiness. And here God is going to separate His people from all the nations of the world and instruct them on holiness and on how to worship the one true God. So first we have to hear from God, because man does not know how to be holy. Man does not know how to worship. Not the true way, not the correct way. Sure, we can come up with in our minds some way to worship a God. Or we can come up in our minds some way of what we think is holy. But that's not the biblical manner. That is not God's manner. God, if He wants us to be holy, if God wants us to worship Him the correct way, then He must tell us how to be holy and how to worship Him. And that's what we have here at Mount Sinai. God given instruction. So back in Exodus chapter 19, now verse 3, God is going to tell Moses, "Here is my plan, Moses." And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God tells Moses, "Come up, Moses, to the mount." We read that. But think about that for a minute. God is asking for man to come to Him so that God can speak to man His words of wisdom. Moses is in a very special place here. And it's not because Moses is that special of a person. We have seen his past. Just as we are not that special of a people. Oh, we might think we're special in our eyes, but to God, we are all able to do the same thing by holiness and worshiping Him. Now, He has given us all special gifts, special abilities, where we can use them to serve Him and worship Him. But He sees us all with the same capacity to worship Him the same and be holy, the holy people together. And so as He's looking and He's calling Moses up, Moses was His chosen vessel at that time to serve Him, to be His spokesman. And here He has called Moses up. What a special privilege Moses has been given to be able to commune with God. And he is going to hear the voice of God again as he has heard it in the past, back in Exodus 3 in the burning bush. He is back again at the place where God first spoke to him. The nation of Israel, as they're developing, this nation of Israel, this children of Israel, they were going to hear God. God is getting ready to tell Moses, prepare the people. Have them prepare themselves, cleanse themselves, for I will come and speak to them. The nation of Israel is getting ready to hear God not only speaking to them as a nation and as a people, but they're getting ready to hear God speak to them individually. A biblical principle here is God does not bother to speak to people who are not willing to listen. You say, well, I've never heard God's audible voice. Well, neither have I, and none of us ever will until we reach heaven. But we can hear the still small voice of God in our hearts. As we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God will speak to us. Not so you can hear it, but that you can feel it inside. You know God is speaking to you. That's how He gives us direction. That's how He tests us. That's how He's trying to help us to obey Him, follow Him. How long has it been since God's spoken to you? Is He speaking collectively to you as you read the Word of God and all you're seeing is how Christians are to live and how Christians are to obey and how Christians are to be separated people and how Christians should be holy and what the church should do? Or is He speaking to you individually? Is He speaking right to your heart saying, not Christianity should be doing this, but you should be doing this? For the message of God, yes, is to all the world, and the message of God is to all of Christianity, but the message of God is to individuals as well. How long has it been since He's spoken to your heart? How long has it been since you've obeyed His voice? God does not bother to speak to people who are not willing to listen. Before God reveals His will to His people, which is coming as the law, He exacts a promise from them of obedience. Will you obey my covenant? Look with me in verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I, not Moses, not Aaron, not the strong arm of the Israelites, but God Himself, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I didn't bring you to a location. I brought you to myself. And God is, that's what He's trying to do for us. He has borne us on eagle's wings. Let me explain that just briefly, what an eagle mother does for her young, or an eagle father does for their young. They'll put the young eaglets on their wings, and they'll spread their wings wide so that the eaglets can feel the wind rushing through their little wings. And then the eagle will take off, and the eaglets are hanging on for dear life. But they're feeling that freedom of flight. God is saying, I have spread my wings as an eagle and bore you on my wings so I can teach you how to fly. Look. Hold your place and go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Just a few verses here. Deuteronomy 32 is God is summing up all that's transpired through the wilderness journey. We get a few more details here in places. In Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 8. When the Most High, that's God, Jehovah God, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. Verse 11, and as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with them. As the eagle spreads her wings with her young and shows them the joy and the exuberation and the freedom of flight, they come back to the nest, and there is a time where the eagle mother will start stirring the nest. It's time for the young to go out on their own. And she starts making the nest uncomfortable. And as she's making the nest uncomfortable, the eaglets are like, Mom, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to us? We're comfortable here. And as she stirs the nest up, they realize it's time to get out. They're realizing that it's time to spread their wings and take an attempt at flight. Just as God gets us to a place of blessing and obedience as we have obeyed Him, He's blessing us. And we think, boy, this is just the best place I have ever been with God. He starts stirring up that nest, doesn't He? He starts stirring that nest, making it uncomfortable, making it so that you have to take another step of faith, another step of the journey that God wants you to take. And as He stirs that nest, He wants you to spread your wings and fly by faith. God saw Egypt as a furnace of affliction. Israel, though, saw Egypt as a safe nest. We have food, we have shelter, we have security. But God had something better for them, and they had to stretch their wings. If you look at the wilderness journey from the time they leave Egypt until the time they enter the promised land with Joshua, if you look at this wilderness journey, are they not constantly trying to go back to Egypt? Constantly aren't they trying to go back to that nest? In our lives, Christians, how often are we trying to go back to that comfort place where we had been with God and it was such a blessed place and we want to be back in that place? Well, that nest is no longer comfortable. That nest probably isn't even there anymore. The eagle will tear up that nest eventually and build a new one. God doesn't want us to go back to those comfort places. Oh, I served God so faithfully 15 years ago, and what a blessed place. People were coming to be saved of the Lord, and it was just an exciting time where I was seeing people want to come to church with me. I want to go back to that day. Well, that day's gone. We're here now. What are you doing with God? Are you trying to go back to the nest? Or are you taking your wings and flying by steps of faith again? As we have seen, and back in verse 4, ye have seen what I did. Ye have seen what I did. God says, you've seen. You've been there. You saw what I did. When we have confidence in God's promises through faith, God proves Himself faithful. Did you get that? When we have faith and confidence in God is going to keep His promises, that's when God proves that He is faithful. He's always faithful, but that's when He proves to us His faithfulness. The same God who brought a victory over the Egyptians could be counted on to continue to do the miraculous works by faith if they would just obey Him. He says, ye have seen what I did. In verse 5, He goes on to say, now therefore, if ye will obey My voice. God is telling Moses, Moses is to tell the people, you've seen what I did, if you will obey my voice. There's a verse in the Word of God that says, God is able. He's able. Do you believe that today? Is He able to bring you through a difficult trial you're going through? Sure He is. Is He able to get you through a financial challenge in your life? Sure He is. Is He able to get you the victory that you need over some sin that's besetting you? Or maybe it's not even a sin, it's just a weight, as Hebrew tells us. The book of Hebrews says, lay aside those weights that easily beset us. Is He able? Yes, He's able. But what does He desire of us? Obedience. If ye will obey my voice. God is able, but He will not work against the will of the people. He has created us with the ability to choose. And we know what is right. We know what is correct. We know, as God reveals it to us from His Word, we know what is His will. Then it's our choice to do one of two things: obey it or reject it, turn from it. And there are times in our lives where we obey the will of God without question. And there are times in our lives when we reject or choose not to obey the will of God. Obedience to God's will becomes the avenue between God and man to allow God's blessings to flow. I have a message that I've been working on for a number of years, and it's not to the place where I feel it's right. But it goes something like this. Obedience precedes direction. You will not get direction in your life. You will not get direction for your life until you're obedient to God. The blessings of God will not flow until you are obedient with Him. We must be an obedient people. He goes on to say in verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be. It's conditional. Then ye shall be, God says. Ye shall be what? A peculiar treasure unto me. God gives His people here a threefold promise. That if they will be obedient and fulfill the covenant that God is getting ready to give them, He promises to do three things. First, He promises that they will be a peculiar treasure unto Him. He promises that they will be a special people of all the nations. God says the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel will be a peculiar treasure to me above all people of the world. This denotes ownership. And it is this ownership, God's ownership, that gives value to it. Our true value is not in ourselves, but is in the fact that we are chosen by God. We are not that special. If we looked at one another, we're not that special. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God looks at you as a special person, a chosen person, a peculiar treasure unto Him. You say, well, this is talking about the Old Testament. How does that relate to today? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, look at verse number 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. Peter is speaking here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's penning these words from God in the New Testament. But ye, who is the ye? Brethren, Christians, the saved, those that have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a, what's that word? Peculiar people. that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We too are a peculiar people to God. We look at each other and say, well, you're pretty peculiar. Well, you are too. But in God's eyes, we're special. We're special because by faith, we haven't seen God, we haven't seen Jesus, but by faith, we have placed our trust in Him. And God says, there's a special people there that have trusted me. So this threefold promise says that He is going to make us a peculiar treasure unto Him if you're obedient. Secondly, God promises that He will make a kingdom of priests back in Exodus 19, verse 5. It says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. The second promise here is God promises they will be a kingdom of priests. It's not just talking about the Levites, the family of Aaron. This is talking about the whole nation of Israel. They will be a kingdom of priests. God desired all of Israel to live a life pleasing to Him, a holy life. And this life of holiness that we are to strive for, this life of righteousness which we are to strive for, which none of us can keep, only Jesus Christ could keep the perfect law of God. God desired all Israel to live this type of life, manifesting His truth, and sharing His blessings with the world. To share the goodness of God and the life of that God wants people to live. Israel was to be an example to the Gentile world, revealing to them the one true living God. As you go further into the Old Testament and you see the nation of Israel in the Promised Land and you see them first conquering most of the Promised Land, inheriting the Promised Land, and going on to allow Gentile nations to live with them and start marrying within the tribes when they were not to. Instead of Israel reforming the nations to Jehovah and revealing the one true living God to the Gentile world, the Gentile world and their nations influence Israel to worship idols. They made a choice. And that choice was, are we going to be an obedient people or are we going to be an idolatrous people? And of course, God cannot allow that to transpire without judgment. And then you have the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity. And then a remnant comes back begins to reestablish the temple and the law. God promises, if you will obey my voice, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me, and you will be a kingdom of priests. Thirdly, God promises they will be a holy nation. That's again in verse 6 of chapter 19. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And holy nation. In every area of life, Israel's activities were to be governed by the fact that they belong to God. And don't get hung up on that ownership, that belonging. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you belong to God. He has bought you with a price, has He not? You are not your own. And we are to be a holy people. We are to be a peculiar people. We are to be a holy nation, Israel, as well as Christians. In every area of life, Israel's activities were to be governed by the fact that they belong to God. This includes what they were to eat. Look at the Old Testament as I think of this. Think in your mind of the government, the regulations on the Israelites' life. They were governed to say what you can eat, what you are to wear, who you are to marry, how you are to bury your dead, and how you are to worship me. All of this goes around the promise of a holy nation. To be holy means to be separated. Separated to God from the world. To be holy also means to be splendid, to be beautiful, to be pure, to be uncontaminated. How do we do this? How can Israel do that? How can we do that? How can we be beautiful and pure and uncontaminated in this ungodly world? By dwelling in the light that's God's glory. Only by dwelling in the light. Again, 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people." The same promise that God gives Israel at the Mount of God, He gives to us as well. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Well, who are we supposed to shine this light to but the lost? To those that do not know Jesus as their Savior. As Israel was to shine the glory of God and manifest the glory and blessings of God to the Gentile world, so as we as Christians should shine the light of God's glorious gospel to the world as well. And this threefold promise was God speaking to Moses, saying, "Moses, tell the people I'm going to meet with them. They're going to hear my voice as a nation and as individuals. And if they will hear my voice and they will obey my voice, then they will be a peculiar people unto me, a peculiar treasure unto me. They will be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests, and they will be a holy nation." We're camped before the Mount of God this morning as we are surrounded and circled the Word of God, as it's going to be proclaimed in every area of this campus today. As we open the Word of God, we're camped around the Word of God. And God is going to speak to us from His Word. And as we listen to the voice of God in our the still small voice, as it comes through the pastor, as it comes through the Sunday school teacher, as God speaks to His children, He's going to give them the words that He desires them to hear. Now, what are you going to do with it? Not as a people, but as an individual, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to be obedient? Or are you going to say, "I choose to not obey it right now"? Or, "I choose to reject it"? Or maybe you're not saved today. Well, today is the best day to be saved, because it's today. Don't wait for tomorrow, because tomorrow might not come. If you are not saved, if you have not placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary for you and for me, then you're not a peculiar treasure unto God. You're not a holy nation. You're not a kingdom of priests. You're an idolatrous, self-loving sinner on his way to a hell that was not created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels, but you will spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire where the worm dieth not. Today is the best day of salvation for you. Trust the Lord. You'll never regret it. As Brother Billy said this morning, you'll never regret that decision. If you're waiting to clean your life up, you'll be trying to clean it up the rest of your life. Give it to God and let Him clean it up. He desires for you to be a peculiar treasure, Christian. He desires for you to be a separated people. He desires for you to be a kingdom of priests. He desires you to be a holy nation. How are you doing on that today? Lord, thank you so much for this lesson. I pray now that you would help us as we think on these things, that we will think on them first and foremost, and then we'll try to decide where we're at. Are we obedient? Are we living a life that pleases you? Are we trying to share the blessings of God with others? Are we trying to be a holy person? Are we more of an unholy person? Help us this day to decide where we're at and to get our lives right back in obedience with you so that we can be a channel of blessings to others. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name.